Titus 3:3-7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Good morning. Next week should be really exciting. We're going to go back to 3:1 like I promised and look more closely at how Christians are meant to engage the civil government. What a great season in which we can look at what God's Word has to say about the government. That will be our final week then, looking at the doctrines of Titus 3:1-7. This week, however, we're going to look more closely at one of the doctrines of 3:3-7, and that is the role of our works, the things we do, the good things we do in our salvation. I have two main points that I hope to make very clear to you in this sermon. Number one is that our righteous works, our good works, play a significant role in our salvation. And two, we must therefore fight with all that we have in the power of the Holy Spirit to live in righteousness so that we will see God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, create in us clean hearts and renew in us right spirits. Cast us not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Father, restore to us the joy of our salvation in Christ and uphold us with a willing spirit. God, help us to walk this razor's edge in discussing our works and their role in our salvation. Help us to understand that it is all grace, but that your grace comes to us at times apart from our works, and at times in us through our works. Help us to understand that where some generations have fallen to the left edge of the cliff into believing that it is works of theirs that merit their justification, that there are other periods and people and times and even in our own hearts on different days that we fall off the right side of the cliff into believing antinomianism, that our works play no role in this at all, and that we are saved independently of anything that we do. God, help us to avoid either of those cliffs of destruction and walk the path that you have given us in your word. Help us to understand this carefully. Motivate us to trust in you and work hard. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the deal. How many of you have ever heard the saying, other religions are spelled D-O, and Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. Anybody ever heard that? How many of you have ever heard somebody or seen somebody hop up on a table and yell, legalism, whenever Christian obedience is discussed? Have you ever heard somebody yell that out? How many of you have ever heard somebody make the claim that works play no role in our salvation? Anybody ever heard? Maybe you've said that. I probably have at some point. There's good reason for all of these sayings and concerns. There's a reason people have said these things. There's a reason we believe them. There's a reason to warn people around this area. For thousands of years, God's people labored. You got to feel this right here. I'm going to come back to this at the end. So grab onto this and feel this. For thousands of years, God's people labored under God's law in an attempt to do the good works God required of them, believing that they would be found acceptable to God if they did so. You understand that? There's a huge period in redemptive history where God's people fought and labored and toiled mightily under the assumption that doing the good works God called them to do would earn God's favor on them. However, the point of God's law and his requiring of his people to keep it was always to show God's people that they couldn't keep it and that therein revealed to them they needed a savior. Do you see that? They labored for centuries under the notion that it is through our righteous works that we will find favor with God. God did that in them, to them, to help them learn that they couldn't do that and that they needed a savior. And yet, once again, the idea of earning God's favor through our works of righteousness was so ingrained in the Israelites, in some ways by God's design even, that by the time of Jesus' ministry, the ministry of the apostles, the idea of receiving God's favor through grace was almost unimaginable. It was so works-oriented that the idea of grace was almost unbelievable to them. In fact, for many, it was unbelievable. And so we find passage after passage after passage after passage, in Paul in particular, in the New Testament, pleading with whoever will listen to understand that salvation is by the salvation of God is by the grace of God, not works, not our works. Indeed, that's the point of verse 5. Do you see it up here in verse 5? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not as a result of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Do you see that? And so again, the flavor, the atmosphere, the belief system that Paul was writing into was one that it was by works. It was by good deeds done according to the law of God that saved us. And so again, consider there are several other New Testament passages as well. I have four. For time, I cut out about 10 more. Romans 4, 5. And to the one who does not work. As I read these, notice that the title of my sermon is He Saves Us by Our Works. You see that? Okay, so I know these verses when I wrote this title. And the one who does not work, well, he saves us by the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, to him his faith is counted as righteousness. Galatians 2:16. And we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one can be justified. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, if you've memorized a passage of the Bible, it's likely this one. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. He saves us by our works. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Again, clearly, there is a very, very important sense in which we can say with Titus 3:5 that we are saved not by our righteous works, but by grace through faith in the righteous works of Christ. Amen? Amen? You better say amen. That's your only hope. This brings us back then to the timeline that I showed you a couple weeks ago. Remember these little jaggedy deals are an indefinite period of time, and to the left of the jaggedy deal, the first jaggedy deal is an undetermined period of time before creation, and to the right of the jaggedy deal on the right is an indeterminate period of time from now. Okay, so it brings us back to this timeline in which we find what at least part right now of what theologians call the order of salvation. We've talked about that a number of times. The idea behind it, behind the order of salvation, is that there are certain aspects of our salvation, all of which were won by Jesus on the cross, but there are certain aspects of our salvation which are past, election. If you're saved, the gospel call is in your past, your regeneration, your conversion, your justification and your adoption, those things all happened in the past. It's Christ's death on the cross happened in the past. There are aspects of our salvation that happened in the present, our sanctification and our perseverance. We're persevering now. And there are aspects of our salvation that happen still into the future, which is our perseverance more, our death and our glorification. In other words, everyone who is trusting in Jesus has been saved, is being saved, and will be saved. Even though most people think of salvation merely in terms of our conversion and our death or going to be with God in heaven, that's how most people think of salvation. The point of the order of salvation is to highlight all that the Bible says about our salvation. And it's much bigger than just our conversion and just going to heaven when we die. And so here's the thing. You might remember from a few weeks ago that I asked you to consider why some, now just keep the ones on the top still, why some were on the top and some were on the bottom. I'll show you the bottom ones in just a little bit. Do you remember that though? Some, you can see the top ones now. There were some that were on the bottom too. And I asked you to consider why I had chosen to place some on the top and some on the bottom. The answer to that question is at the heart of this sermon. When Paul and the rest of the New Testament authors say that we are not saved by works, they are referring to these items, the items that I placed on top of the timeline. This is to say we are not elected. Romans 9, 10 through 12 makes this so clear. We are not elected. We're not called. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. We are not regenerated. 1 Peter 1, 3. We are not adopted. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, or glorified. I left justified off of that for some reason, which we read several times, Romans 4, 5, Galatians 2, 16. We are not, none of our works, not a single thing that we would do, not a single thing in us, not a single thing we could do. That's why I first preached on our total depravity. Nothing in us, nothing through us, nothing about us, none of our works did anything to affect any of these. Do you see that? And so when the New Testament writers in particular talk about the fact that it is not by our grace, not by our works, oftentimes they even name explicitly which of these aspects of the order of salvation they're talking about our works are not based on. That was a long sentence. Let me read Romans 4, 5 again to you in light of this. And the one who does not work, but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him as righteousness. Or again, Galatians 2:16. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see that? So oftentimes they're even naming which aspect. We lump the whole order of salvation together often when the New Testament authors talk about the fact that it is not by our works. We do nothing to contribute to any of these things on top of the timeline. God does them apart from any will or effort on our part. He says as much in Romans 9:16. It is a great gospel error to suggest that anything we do contributes to anything above this line. You with me? Okay. So when we find the New Testament authors then proclaiming that salvation is not by our works, they're speaking about the terms above or the items above the timeline. Praise God for this grace. I mean it right now. Praise God that these things that we couldn't do on our own, that are part of our salvation, that are necessary for our salvation, God did for us. We couldn't do them. That's much of the point of the Old Testament, is that we can't do it. They try and do some of it and fail. And even when they did do it, they didn't do it with the right hearts. And they would fail. God would give them over to this. And then he would save them and show them he needed to rescue them. And then what would they do? They'd fail again. They'd try for a while and they'd fail again over and over and over. And the point of the law, largely, was to show that God's people cannot do in Adam what he requires of us. And so again, praise God for this. Delight in God's mercy here. He saves us not in the top sense, not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Right now, praise him for his mercy, because apart from it, you could not be saved. As I've said repeatedly over the past few weeks, find rest even in this. Look at the top half of this line and rest. And the fact that the things that God requires of you in this sense, he did for you apart from any work on your own. Try as hard as you want. You could not have made God elect you or regenerate you or justify you or adopt you or glorify you. Find rest in that. God worked in his mercy to wash and renew us in grace through Christ apart from us. Amen? You got to say amen. Incidentally, singing this morning, thank you, Scott, for the songs you picked. How many of you have found yourselves repeatedly frustrated that you're more excited about a sale at the store up the road or a sporting event or that you shot a living creature, an animal legally with a license. How many of you have found yourself more excited that a new author wrote a new book that you than you do as we sing the songs we sing? I couldn't help thinking, this is amazing that God does the things we're singing about and has done these. And yet I found myself this past week more excited about certain things than the death of Christ on the cross on my behalf. I think, God, what's up with that? And I think, well, they're kind of new. The final four is new, right? I mean, it's just happening for the first time. And then I think, well, what do the promises of God tell me? They tell me that God's mercies are new every day, and yet my eyes don't see them the way that they should. And so it's grace. All of these are grace, and God's grace is poured out on us what we can't do for ourselves. But I got another question for you then. What about the items below the timeline? They are a part of our salvation. Would you put those up, Heather? What about these? They're a part of our salvation as well. Do our works have anything to do with them? Or again, in a bigger sense, do our works have anything to do with our salvation at all? They don't have anything to do with the top half. But do they have anything to do with our salvation at all? Now, I need to be careful here. I know I need to be careful here. I know that I'm in danger of being misunderstood and that misunderstanding here can easily lead to heresy. If you believe certain things on one side or the other, you cannot go to heaven when you die. So let me be clear. We are not elected, called, regenerated, justified, adopted, or glorified by God according to any of our works, by anything in us or anything that comes out of us. In that sense, we are not saved by anything we do. And that is the sense in which Titus 3:5 is talking primarily. And yet, just a few verses later in Titus, we read, which we'll get to in a few weeks, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, Paul says, so that you who have believed in God may be careful to devote yourselves to good works. In fact, in 2:14, he even says we need to not just devote ourselves to good works, we need to be zealous for good works. And so again, we're left with the question, what role then, if any, do our works play in our salvation? And for the rest of the sermon, I want to give you three things. One, we're going to briefly look at what the New Testament has to say about the relationship between our works and our salvation as it relates to the items below the timeline, conversion, sanctification, and perseverance. Second, we're going to consider what's at stake if we don't work at those things. And thirdly, we're going to consider briefly where the hope and strength comes from to do the works that God has commanded us and requires of us. So let's look at each of these in turn. Conversion. Grace, you know this, but we're not born Christians. Nobody is born a Christian. All who are Christians became one at some point when the gospel came to them. That is, all people, if they are to be saved, must be converted from spiritual dead enemy of God's sinners to alive children of God's saints. And so again, we need to ask, must we do any good work to be converted? Consider the following verses along these lines, which are just a few of the many in the New Testament. Acts 16:30. A man asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Great question, right? Now, in one sense, we all know that if we're talking about the top half, we say, you can't do anything. God has done it for you. It is not based on anything you could do. But that's not what the disciples say, is it? Instead, the disciples say, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. To be saved, we must do the good work of choosing to believe in the Lord Jesus. How about Romans 10:9? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But wait a minute, I thought I didn't need to do anything to be saved. Well, this passage says to be saved, we must do the good works of believing and then confessing that Jesus is Lord and that he died and rose from the dead to save us. How about Acts 2:38? What must I do to be saved? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To be saved, we must do the good work of choosing to turn away from our sins and to righteousness. Don't miss this, Grace Church. Don't miss this. Anyone who has not decided to do the good work works of believing in Jesus, acknowledging Jesus as Lord and risen Savior, and repenting of their sins cannot be saved. And in this sense, God has chosen to save us by our works. How about sanctification? Here's the second aspect below the timeline that we must work at is our sanctification, our pursuit of holiness. Again, just hear these verses. You need to hear these verses. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you choose, you do the good work of putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In the power of the Spirit, we must work to death, work to put to death the sin that remains in us in order to be saved. It's a good work we must do. Ephesians 4:22 to 24, put off, do the good work of putting off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed by in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self. You do it. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. To be saved, we must continually do the good work of putting off our old sinful self and putting on our new godly self. This is a decision we must make and a constant good work we must do. Hebrews 12:14, strive for. I love that language. It's not just working, it's striving for holiness. Do you see? You know, you probably know this passage even. Without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for, work at the holiness required of God, without which no one will see the Lord. This is clearer still. To see the Lord, to be saved, we must work hard, strive for holiness. Lastly, 2 Peter 1, 5-7, make every effort. How about that one? Clearer still. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control is steadfastness. Here's a list of good works. And steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Clearest yet, we must make every effort, do every possible good work to grow in virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love for our salvation. Do you see this? Do you see that from these few verses how significant our works are for our conversion and our sanctification, which are part of our salvation? Do you see how it is good to be clear and emphatic about the fact that certain aspects of our salvation, those above the timeline, are accomplished by God alone apart from our works, but that there are also certain aspects of our salvation which we must work at? Thirdly, then, lastly, how about perseverance? The third one below the line is perseverance. The Bible is clear that salvation is not for those who trusted in Jesus. That might be new to some of you. Salvation is not for those who trusted in Jesus or who did a good work, but for those who continue trusting in Jesus. If you are not trusting in Jesus now, you are not saved. Now, that doesn't mean that your ability to apply that to your life and at any given moment doesn't wax and wane. It's to say, if you're not trusting in Christ, you're not saved. It is not through having trusted in Jesus or having done a good work, but through trusting in Jesus and doing the good works that God requires that we are saved. That is, for those who persevere in trust and obedience. So we see Matthew 24:13, Jesus' words. The one who endures to the end will be saved. He's talking mainly about persecution and difficulties and trials that will come. But it is those who persevere through them to the end that will be saved. Revelation 21, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he will be my son. Again, referring to great trouble and tribulation that will come our way. It is those who persevere through it, endure through it, that will be saved. How about James 1:12? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, done the good work of standing the test, persevered, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. In order to receive the crown of life, we must do good works, and the good work of persevering through trial and standing the test of persecution. In 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, though, if we don't endure in our faith, but instead deny him, he also will deny us. To reign with Christ in eternal life, we must endure, do the good work of enduring in our faith and good works. You see this, Grace? Are you with me? Scripture is clear and unwavering on the fact that God's people must persevere to be saved, and that we must work in order to persevere. And so, Grace, for your conversion, your sanctification and your perseverance. Work, fight, struggle, toil, labor, make war, the Bible says. Do not fall into laziness or fatalism. That's my main problem with this, is fatalism. In the knowledge that insofar as I'm in Christ, God will do these things in me, and so I step back. That's not the language with which the Bible speaks, though. The Bible commands us, because it's certain in Christ, to labor all the more to make our salvation, to make our election certain, it says. And so again, make war. Do not fall into laziness or fatalism. Do not think that just because your works didn't contribute to your election, your calling, your regeneration, your adoption, or your glorification, that they play no role in your salvation. We are prohibited from working for our salvation in the aspects listed above the timeline. But we are commanded to work out our salvation in the aspects listed below the timeline. Again, you with me? And to make it even more clear that I'm not making this up, the Bible is filled with warnings of what happens if we don't. Again, I took probably 10 or 15 off, but just listen to this. What happens if we don't work in the ways the Bible calls us to work? Romans 2, 6 through 8. God will render to each of us. Remember, this is the New Testament author speaking to Christians. People who profess faith in Christ. God will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do you not know, brothers, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, 4 to 5. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, talking to Christians, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Galatians 6, 7 to 8. Do not be deceived, Grace Church. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Lastly, Hebrews 10. Plainest of all, 26 to 27. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, is it any more clear that that's talking to Christians? There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So what's at stake if we fail to do the works of righteousness that God has called us to? Commanded us to. What's at stake? Our salvation. I said to you at the beginning that much of the flavor of the New Testament is that it was written, or is owing to the fact that it was written on the heels of generations, hundreds and hundreds of years, believing that it was by the works of the law, by the obedience to the good works that God called them to, that they would be saved and be found righteous by God. And so much of the flavor of the New Testament is given to overcome that, and secondly, to expand it beyond just Israel to the Gentiles, to the whole world. So much of the New Testament flavor is owing to those two things. But I would say this, Grace, we've gone almost all the way to the other side of the spectrum. I'm afraid that too many in our culture have forgotten the things that we have just read. I'm afraid that many have slipped unknowingly into antinomianism, where God doesn't care about our actions at all, where our works play no role in anything in terms of our salvation. I'm afraid that too many of us are relying on cheap grace. Should we go on sinning that grace may abound? By no means, Paul says. Those who believe such things, their condemnation is deserved. I'm afraid that God's people have forgotten that our good works are the means by which we work out our salvation, which we're commanded to do and the only true source of assurance of salvation. There is, Grace Church, rightly, there's rightly gladness among us as God's people. But I'm afraid that the lack of attention to the passages in the sermon have robbed us of the gravity that's supposed to go with it. You hear that? There's a gladness in Christ, but there's a gravity in Christ as well. And because for generations we've ignored large chunks of what Scripture calls us to, we don't have the gravity that goes with the gladness. Jesus is just our homeboy. Jesus is just our buddy, our pal, our friend. There is joy in salvation, but there's weightiness as well until Christ's returns and our salvation is finally complete. It was made certain on the cross. Don't misunderstand that. But our salvation is not yet fully realized. Don't miss this grace. Flippancy has no place among the people of God. And we've atrophied into flippancy in many ways. The key to all of this, though, so the lightness and joy of the top half, that God has done these things in us by grace alone, apart from any works done by us in righteousness. We gain access not by anything we do, but because Christ gives us to us, them to us. And then there's the heaviness of the commands that God has given us. And now, Grace, here's the key to all this. It gets light again. To doing all of the good works that God requires of us for our conversion, our sanctification, and our perseverance, indeed for our salvation, is that the gospel, hear this, the gospel is the good news that although God calls us to work out our own salvation, it is God who works in us to empower our work. Do you hear that? It is God who is at work in us to empower our work. And it is the good news of the gospel that as we work in faith, God will accept our imperfect attempts at righteousness as righteous. Grace, it's all grace. Some of God's grace comes to us apart from any of our work, and some comes to us enabling us to do the work he requires of us. Do you see this? Do these things and you will be saved. Don't do them and you won't be saved. But I'm going to give you, through the blood of Christ, the strength and the will and the desire to do what I require of you. C.S. Lewis has a line, sixpence none the richer, kids by presents for their parents, for their birthday, Christmas, with what? The money their parents gave them, right? We give gifts, and we delight to give gifts, but the gifts we give come from the currency that God provides, which is grace. Do you see that? Don't miss the fact that you are called and commanded to do good works, and if they're not in you, you're not saved. If they're not increasingly in you, you're not going to heaven when you die. And yet the good news is the gospel that does the top line also works out the works of the bottom line in us. Praise God, right? And so that's the point of Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You've read that, right? Work it out. Do the good work. Fight for your conversion. Fight for your sanctification. Fight for your perseverance. Work it out and do so with fear and trembling even. But you know how the sentence ends? Right? For, because, why? Why? Isn't the whole message of the Bible that I can't? Yeah. But, for, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For, it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Work, Grace. Work out your salvation. Work it out with fear and trembling. That is what the fat middle of this sermon was all about. I'm afraid we've stopped doing that. I'm afraid we don't take our holiness seriously enough. I'm afraid we don't work at our sanctification and we don't fight to persevere. I'm afraid we're okay with the sin that lives in us still, that we're okay that it's alive and we're not putting it to death. The point of this sermon is to recall God's people, to remind us that it is not, in one sense, done by works of us. We're not saved by works done by us in righteousness. But in another sense, we must do works in righteousness. And so again, Grace, work, fight. However, do so in the constant knowledge that you are able to do so only because God is graciously working in you to enable what he requires of you. In this sense, then, we are saved by our works. but they are again to be clear, because the Bible's clear, Ephesians 2:10, they're works which we were created in Christ Jesus to do, and works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you see it? You and I feel this tension. The Bible doesn't. The Bible just puts it out there for us. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God's working in you to do that work. Right? The Bible puts it right in front of us. Do good work. 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 Those works that were prepared in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world for you to do by God. Or as Augustine famously wrote, God commands what he wills, and he grants what he commands. That's our hope. Our righteous works play a significant role in our salvation, so we must fight with all we have in the power of the Spirit to live in the righteous, to live in righteousness, so that we will see God, Hebrews 12. So grace, let us worship God for the grace of God, which he chose before time, which chose us before time, calls us from the dead, gives us new life, makes us his children, and restores all that sin has broken in us. Let's praise God for that grace. That grace that was done apart from any of our works. But let's also worship God for the grace of God, which enables us to do the good works that are necessary for our salvation, and choosing to trust Jesus, growing in the holiness of Jesus, and continuing to trust in Christ. Indeed, let us worship God for our salvation, all of it, the things we participate in and the things we don't. Amen.